If you have your Bible with you tonight, please turn to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Tonight we're going to continue with our studies in the life and times of Moses. And tonight I want to preach on the subject, the God of Moses. And I want to base my remarks on Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 to 7. And we'll just read these verses together. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Amen. We'll end our reading there. We know the Lord again will bless the public reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer again and ask the Lord for his help as we come to consider God's truth this evening. Father in heaven, we do thank thee and we do praise thee for thy presence with us tonight again. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns that we have sung and for these lovely hymns that our brother Tommy has sung. We thank thee, Lord, for the word of God to our hearts that we have read. We just pray now, Lord, as we turn to the sacred page, that you would be pleased, Lord, to fill us afresh with your gracious Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, only to say those things that will be pleasing to thee. We do pray, Lord, that you'll remember the dear unsaved in our meeting tonight. We pray that you'll save them. And, O God, we pray that you'll draw them to Christ. And we ask thee, Lord, for us, your own people, that you might have a word in season again for our hearts and for our souls. O God, we know that it's the entrance of thy word that giveth light. O God, come and speak now to our hearts and to our souls. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We praise thee for the wonderful and glorious message of the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And O God, we pray tonight that you would help us to uplift the person and work of Jesus Christ in this house again. We ask the Lord that you would cover us now in the precious blood, close us in with yourself, and O God, bless your word to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. In Exodus chapter 34, Moses is standing on Mount Sinai. This is the second time after bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt that Moses has ascended this mount. On the first occasion, Moses received the Ten Commandments, which were to govern Israel. And God wrote these Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. And we read that in Exodus 31, verse 18. However, you remember when Moses came down from the mount on that first occasion, after Moses saw the sin of the people, he was so angry that he threw down the two tables of stone and broke them. Again, you can read that in Exodus 32 and verse 19. Because of this, Moses had to go up Mount Sinai the second time so that God could write on a second set of stones that which he had written on the first set. On both occasions, Moses was up Mount Sinai for 40 days. Men and women, I want you to think about that, especially God's people. 80 days alone with God. 80 days in conversation with the God of heaven. How much Moses must have learnt about the God of Israel in those two 40-day sessions on the top of Mount Sinai. Is it any wonder that some commentators and preachers believe that Moses was not only the most privileged man that ever lived, but that he was the greatest of all the Bible characters apart from Christ that ever lived. He was a man who was greatly blessed, and he was a man who was greatly used of God. However, it is not the greatness of Moses that I want you to see tonight. It is the greatness of the God of Moses that I want you to see. Because in this 34th chapter of Exodus, we have a wonderful insight into the character of the God of Moses. Ultimately, it was not the ability and greatness of Moses that delivered the children of Israel and brought them through the wilderness into the promised land. It was the greatness of God. And here in Exodus chapter 34, as the Lord speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai, God gives Moses a wonderful description of himself. And very simply tonight, I want to look at how God describes himself here to Moses. And I pray that the message will be a blessing to all of our hearts, blessing to God's people, but also a challenge to those in the meeting tonight who are not saved. Because my friend, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, someday you're going to have to meet this God that we're going to speak about tonight. And if you meet him in judgment, what a sad day that will be for you. Because you will hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." What do we learn here about the God of Moses? Well, first of all, I want you to take a look there at verse 6. The God of Moses was a God of power. Look what it says in verse 6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" This description of God here literally means Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim. This name refers to the self-existence and the self-sufficiency of God. It reminds us of how God described himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, when God described himself as the great I Am. I am that I am. And these names and titles draw our attention to God's power and God's greatness. You see, men and women, there is no power equal to the power of God. He is all powerful. He is almighty. There is nothing that he cannot do. His power is unlimited. His power extends from heaven to hell. He is the God of the universe, and all power belongs to him. Child of God, this is the God that is our God forever and ever. If you're saved tonight, if you love the Lord, thank God, this is the God that we serve this evening. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is the one who defends us. He is the one who protects us. He is the one who delivers us in our time of need. In Psalm 62, verse 11, we read these words, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Are those tremendous words? And of course, Moses had seen this power at first hand. In Egypt, when God sent the plagues. At the Red Sea, when God divided the waters and destroyed Pharaoh's army. At Marah, when God made the bitter water sweet. In the wilderness, when God sent them manna from heaven and water out of the rock. All these were a demonstration of God's power among the children of Israel in the wilderness. And child of God, the God of Moses is still our God today. Even in this 21st century. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Let us never forget that. What God has done in the past, he can do today. What God has wrought in the past, he can wrought today. That's the wonderful message of the Bible, because remember this, that God does not change, and his power has not changed. In the New Testament, we learn that God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you remember the wonderful promise that the Lord Jesus gave his disciples before he ascended back up into heaven after his resurrection in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, not some power, but all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What a tremendous statement that is. Isn't it wonderful tonight dear child of God, that we can lift our eyes heavenward because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour and He's our Lord and He's our God. And thank God, the God of Moses still lives today. God's power can be seen in creation. We're not going to take the time to read the account of the creation in Genesis chapter 1, 2 and 3, but they are chapters that we all know so well. But we all know that in 24-hour days, literal 24-hour days, God created out of nothing this universe. God's power can be seen as we lift up our eyes to the heavens and view the stars and the sun and the moon, as we look all around us. But God's power is also seen in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your hand in Exodus chapter 33 and turn over to a familiar verse in Romans chapter 1. And here we have the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul says in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Thank God there are many of us here tonight who can testify to the power of the gospel. Because we can look back to that day in our lives when we came under conviction of sin, when we realized and recognized that we were sinners, and when we realized and recognized that only Jesus Christ could save us. And through the preaching of the gospel, we were gloriously saved for time and for eternity. And we have been delivered from the power of sin and Satan because of the gospel of Christ. And my friend, if you're not saved in this meeting this evening, you can be saved because God's power is still the same tonight as it was in the book of Acts. God's power is still the same tonight as it was in the days of Moses. And as he delivered a people out of Egypt and redeemed them and saved them, so the Lord tonight is able to deliver you from your sin and save you from your iniquity. And even this night you can leave God's house redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Child of God, let us not give up on the gospel. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And thank God, across our land and across this world, as the gospel goes forth this night and this week, there will be many who will be swept into the kingdom of God through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. My, what a tremendous message we have to declare, that Christ has not only died, but he has risen again. And thank God he is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for his people. The God of Moses was the God of power. But take a look at Exodus chapter 33 again. I want you to see, secondly, that the God of Moses was the God of mercy. Look what it says in verses 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, underline it, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. This definition of the mercy of God here is one of the greatest definitions that we have of God's mercy, I believe, in the Bible. There are seven different words and phrases that are used in this text, emphasizing to us over and over again the great mercy of God to all sinners who have been saved by God's grace. Look at these different words and phrases with me. Now, I'm going to go through them very quickly there, but look at verse 6. First of all, merciful. This word means to be tender and pitiful. Take a look there at verse 6, the word gracious. This word means that God's mercy is bestowed upon sinners because of his grace. Verse 6 again, the word long-suffering. This word draws our attention to the patience of God in his mercy towards sinners. Look at verse 6 again. Abundant in goodness. This phrase reminds us that God's mercy is full and overflowing. Verse 6 again. Abundant in truth. This phrase reveals to us that God's mercy is according to God's truth. The mercy that God shows towards sinner is trustworthy. Look at verse 7. Keeping mercy for thousands. This phrase shows us that God's mercy is sure and that it is secure. It reminds us, of course, of the words of Christ in John 10, verse 28. I will give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of mine hand. Look at verse 7 again, the word forgiving. Here we see in this word the great respect of God's mercy. To forgive iniquity, transgression and sin. Here we have a great aspect of God's mercy. God will forgive and God will cleanse the sinner. Men and women, God is a merciful God. And of course, he shows his mercy on the grounds of the shed blood. Sinner, God will show his mercy in salvation to you tonight if you call upon him for salvation. Thank God we have a wonderful, glorious message to declare this evening. And it's this, that God is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is long-suffering. Indeed, the Bible tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved. Maybe you feel in your heart that no one loves you and no one cares for you. Well, the wonderful message of the gospel is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And thank God, if you call upon the Lord tonight and cry in repentance and faith to him, he will save you, not only for time, but for all of God's eternity. You remember the story of the dying thief upon the cross. That wicked, ungodly sinner, just about to go out into a lost eternity, just about to go out into hell itself. The Bible tells us that he cried unto the Lord for mercy. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He recognized that he was the sinner. He recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Savior, the God of glory. And he cried for mercy. And he was shown mercy. Because the Lord Jesus said to him, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, the Lord is a merciful God. He's a merciful Savior. To all those who turn to him in repentance and in faith. In Psalm 86 verse 5 we read these words, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Just keep your hand in Exodus 33 for a moment and turn over to Psalm 136. What a tremendous psalm we have here. But it emphasizes to us the great mercy of the God of heaven. Now, we're not going to read down all the psalm, but you take the time to read down the psalm when you go home. Every verse speaks about the mercy of God. Verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them,
for his mercy endureth forever.
My friend, you can see the contrast there between the power of God, the strength of God, the might of God, and the mercy of God, and the love of God, and the grace of God. While God is all powerful and almighty, he's also merciful and gracious and long-suffering. And thank God this evening in the gospel, we can say to you tonight, sinner, if you come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and repent of your sin, then the God of heaven will be merciful to you. He will save you tonight. You can leave God's house forgiven. You can leave God's house on your way to heaven. You can leave God's house assured that if you were to die this very evening, that it would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Thank God, the Lord will show mercy towards you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this evening, if you're not saved, would you come and put your faith and trust in him tonight? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And upon the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus laid down his life a ransom for the many. He shed his precious blood in order to save you and me from our sins. Oh, the God of Moses. He was the God of power. But he was also the God of mercy. But notice something else here. Turn back again to Exodus chapter 33. Because we learn something else here about the God of Moses. Thirdly, the God of Moses was the God of judgment. Look what it says at the latter part of verse 7. In verse 7, God said to Moses that he will by no means clear the guilty. Underline it. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Men and women, although the God of heaven is a God of mercy, he is also a God of judgment and a God of justice. Not only is God a God of love, but he is a God of holiness and a God of righteousness. Therefore, the truth is this. Sin must be punished and sin will be punished. God's judgment is a result of man's sin. In our text, we see the curse of sin and we see the extent of sin. It goes from one generation to the next. When it comes to God's judgment, there is no respect of persons with God. Indeed, the Bible clearly states this. Time and time and time again. Take a look there in Romans chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. We read these words. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Look at verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God will be the God of judgment right to the end. If men reject his salvation, if men neglect his redemption, if men turn away from his love and refuse his Son as their own and personal Redeemer, then instead of meeting God in mercy, the sinner will meet God in judgment. That's what the Bible clearly teaches. And of course, we're all familiar with the text in Acts chapter 17. But let me draw your attention to it again. Verse 30 and 31. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looking into the future, he says this. Because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. God's judgment day is sure. There is coming a day when all the nations will stand before the great white throne judgment. There's coming a day when the sinner who refuses to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and yield to the will of God and to the Word of God, they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment day is universal, because God hath appointed a day in which the world will be judged in righteousness. And of course, as the text indicates, the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge on that day. This text proves that Christ is alive, and this text proves that Christ is God, and this text proves that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge of the quick and the dead. I wonder, as we are gathered in God's house this evening, my friend, how do you stand before God? If you were to stand before Him tonight in judgment, how would you stand? Do you stand as one who is saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Or do you stand as one who is a Christ rejecter? Do you stand as one who has spurned His love and rejected His free offer of salvation? Oh, I pray this evening, if you're found in this meeting without Christ, that you will come and seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Because the God of Moses is still the same God today. He's a God of mercy, but He's a God of judgment. He's a God of justice. And if you refuse to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, then you will stand before Him in judgment. We're all familiar with those words in Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the dead and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What solemn words we have there at the end of the Bible. But my friend, they're words that remind us that there's a day of judgment coming for the unsaved and for the ungodly of this world. I wonder, will you be among them? It's so important indeed, it is imperative that on that day that you're found in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that's why I would exhort you this evening to come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. My friend, you need an anchor. You need a haven. You need a shepherd. You need a redeemer. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The God of Moses was a God of power. The God of Moses was a God of mercy, but the God of Moses was a God of judgment. And my friend, this God that Moses served is still the same God today. And He will show mercy. But He will only show mercy to those who repent of their sin and by faith accept His Son as their own and personal Redeemer. And if you refuse to meet Him in mercy by accepting His Son as your Savior, then you will meet Him in judgment. Of that, there is no doubt. Oh, my friend, would you not come and trust Christ this evening? Would you not come and turn from your sin and seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near? Thank God, the message of the gospel is still the same. And it's this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Come to Christ tonight. Accept Him as your own and personal Redeemer. And then you can leave God's house redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How will you meet God? Will you meet Him as your friend, or will you meet Him as your enemy? We noticed this morning that Moses was the friend of God. Are you the friend of God? or are you the enemy of God? The truth is, if you're not saved, you're the enemy of God. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter the kind of home you've been brought up in. It doesn't matter what your morals may be. If you're not born again of the Spirit of God and saved by the grace of God, then you're the enemy of God. And to meet God as an enemy is to meet him in judgment. Oh, come tonight and trust Christ as your Savior, and he'll become your friend. Oh, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that one is the Lord Jesus, the blessed Son of God. And tonight he will redeem you, and he will save you, and he will prepare you for heaven. But you've got to trust him. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you. He will save you now. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee.